Would you please turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to Psalm 98? Psalm 98, as we turn our hearts and minds to the subject of worship for this afternoon. Psalm 98, as the psalmist, who might most likely was David, comes to praise God for all of the good things that he has done in his life. Notice with me what we read, Psalm 98. We read, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory." Verse 2. "The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with the trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." Well, before we come to the word of God for today, church, let's pray once again and ask the Lord's richest blessings upon our time. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Father, as we come to consider the subject of worship today, indeed we feel inadequate in and of ourselves, O God. Who are we that we should approach such a great and awesome God? O Father, we thank you that this is a blood-bought right, that this is a right given to us by virtue of imputed righteousness, that which the Lord Jesus Christ has worked out for us in his perfect life of obedience, his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, and his glorious resurrection and ascension to your right hand, even now, where he makes intercession for his people. We thank you for all that he has done, all of these things which commend us to you, our God, so that we could worship you. We thank you, God, for this great access that we have before you even this day. And Lord, we rejoice that we are your people, that we are the apple of your eye, that you love us from even eternity past. And in time, space, history, you laid hold of us and made us the children of God to the end that we might proclaim your praises to this whole world. Father, we ask now as we come to your word that you would richly bless us, that you would instruct our minds in how to worship you better to the end that you would get the maximum praise and the maximum glory from us, your people. We pray it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As I said, we come this afternoon to consider, or rather to continue our studies in the subject of worship and our series in the doctrine of the church. Surely, if we are going to discuss some of the key features about the church, we have to touch base on that primary aspect of what the church is called to do, namely worship the Lord our God. God has saved us so that we would be a worshiping people. God has saved us and set eternity in our hearts and glory before us so that we would be those who would forever bless his name. Well, thus far in our messages on worship, that's three messages thus far, we've considered worship, its definition, its object, its importance, its contrast between the Old and the New Testament, its dual aspects, and its attitude. Well, we come for today to take up just one new matter in connection to the topic of worship, and that is worship, its accompaniment. Worship, its accompaniment. Now, what do I mean by the word accompaniment? Well, this word speaks about that which goes with or is added to something else. That which goes with or is added to something else. It is that which is joined or connected to something. Well, then with reference to our topic at hand, namely corporate worship, we ask the question, what is the biblically described accompaniment which is to be expressed by all who are saved in the corporate worship of our great and glorious God? What is the biblical accompaniment? Well, the answer of the Bible is the Amen. The Amen. Now, what I want to do for today is simply to give you a mini Bible lesson on the use of the Amen in worship so that we in this place will be doing all that God calls us to do from His Word so that in our corporate gatherings of worship, He will be glorified in and through us. I want us to look at this entire matter of saying the Amen in worship. And as we do and begin this subject, I want us to start by considering, firstly, you see it in your outline there, the meaning of the Amen, the meaning of the word Amen. This word Amen is used firstly in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 15, and it's used first in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. And in both Hebrew and Greek, this word Amen is used to confirm, support, or uphold what has been spoken by another. To confirm, to support, or to uphold that which has been spoken by another. A modern understanding of what the Amen in our corporate worship is, what our corporate worship services is, what the Amen is all about from a modern perspective, can be summed up in the various phrases. So be it. May it be so. Or let it be fulfilled. The Amen, simply put, is our verbal signature to the acceptance and the agreement to what we have just heard. Our verbal signature of the acceptance or to the acceptance or the agreement to that which we have just heard. It is our verbal endorsement which is vocally made by us in order to approve and consent to what we have just heard. To give an amen is to set forth our wholehearted affirmation that, yes, indeed, we believe what we have just heard is true, reliable, sure, and trustworthy. The amen, as Richard Sibbes, the Puritan, once said, is, quote, a short word, but marvelously pregnant, full of sense and full of spirit. He says, it is a word that seals all the truths of God. That is, amen, it seals it, it puts its approval on it and its acceptance upon it, and it seals all of the particular promises of God. Now, with reference to this word, amen, it's interesting to note that our Lord Jesus Christ used this word often. One example of this is in that first reference of which I just mentioned there in Matthew 6 and verse 13. There we read the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and teaching his disciples how to pray. He said, pray to the Father and say, quote, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is to say, yes, in fact, we agree with that proclamation that has just been made. Also, it's interesting to note with reference to the Amen that our Lord Jesus Christ often started out solemn sayings with the word Amen, and this he did in order to stress the importance of what he was about to utter. Oftentimes, even our Lord Jesus Christ began solemn statements using the double Amen so as to put into the minds of his hearers the certainty of what he was about to say. Of course, the classic example of this is what? John chapter 3. Pastor Buckley knows he was in that chapter a few months ago. John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ dialoguing with Nicodemus. And what does he say in John 3:3? Our Lord says to Nicodemus, I say to you, literally, Amen, amen. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot, he will not, there's absolutely no way he can see the kingdom of God. Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, don't miss the importance of these words. They are sure and they are true. Nicodemus, amen, amen. I say to you, count on it, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. So firstly, we have then the meaning of the amen. The word is used by the people of God to confirm, to support, to uphold the truthfulness of that which has been spoken by another. That's the essence of what the word means. Secondly, then, let's come to consider for this afternoon the proof of the amen. The proof of the amen. Now, while I could show you that this word, amen, was that which was said in many, many, many places in the Bible, such as that, the amen in the sense of giving a confirmation to the things which have been spoken. We see, for example, this amen being given in connection with God's just judgments upon the people if they had forsaken his ways. Such passages that speak about this is Numbers 5, verse 22, and Deuteronomy 5, verse 15 to 26, etc. And while I could show you also that the amen was verbally said by God's people in connection to various proclamations that were made, such as in Jeremiah 28 and verse 6 and 1 Kings 1 and verse 36. And while I can show you that the word amen is used to speak about our Lord Jesus Christ himself and that all of the promises of God in him are yes and amen. In such passages as Revelation 3 and verse 14, where Jesus is called the Amen, the sure and true one. And 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 20, again, all of the promises in him are yea and amen. While I could show you all of those passages, what I want to do for today, in keeping with our subject at hand, is to show you from your Bibles that yes, in fact, the verbal giving of the amen is that which is to be done by all of God's people whenever we gather together for public worship to sit under the means of grace as our verbal affirmation to the truthfulness of what has been spoken to us. This is my aim today. This is my real burden under this second heading, the proof of the amen in the context of corporate worship. Well, as I seek to demonstrate this from our Bibles, I want to do so by setting three lines of arguments before you for this afternoon. Three lines of arguments that I trust will attest to the truthfulness of what I am saying. Three lines of arguments. What are the proof for, what's the proof for saying the amen in corporate worship? What's the biblical basis and the biblical warrant? Well, consider with me first that the saying of the amen was part of the corporate worship of God's people in Old Testament times. Let me repeat it. The saying of the amen was part of the corporate worship of God's people in Old Testament times. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Three lines of argument. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Why should we do this? Is it simply a Baptist thing or is it a Bible thing? Let's see what our Bibles have to say. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We have here in this chapter the Ark of God being brought back successfully into Jerusalem and set in the tabernacle, which at this time was God's appointed place of worship. Well, as this happens, notice with me what we read in 1 Chronicles 16, 1 Chronicles 16, verses 1 to 5. There we read, "So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisin. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Well, we see here again the context of God's people gathered. They're worshiping God. The Ark of the Covenant's coming in, being placed in the tabernacle. And as this is happening, the various Levites begin to be named in verses 5 and in verse 6. And then in the midst of this ceremony, David asked that a psalm would be read. Rather, a psalm of David is going to be read. And this is going to take up from verses, let's see, the following verse, yes, after 5 and 6, 7, essentially to the end of verse 33. This is going to be David's psalm that is read in the hearing of all the people. Well, as this psalm is read, in speaking about the nation's future deliverance from God, notice with me what happens after the close of the reading of David's psalm to all the people during this time of worship. Picking up at verse 34, notice with me what happens. The psalm is being read, and we read 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. Verse 35. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles. Now here's the reason why. To give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Verse 36. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Now note the response. And all the people said, what? Amen. That is, so be it, and praised the Lord. So here we have again, David speaking about prophetically God gathering the people out of that time of exile, and the result will be that they will praise God and bless God and give thanks to his name. And then in verse 36, he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And then the response from the people, what was it? It was the word, amen. Amen. Verse 36b, after the words were spoken and agreed upon by the people, immediately there was the giving of the amen by all of them. We read in the passage, note it again, and all the people, not just the men or the heads of the family, but all the people said amen and praised the Lord. So here we have the first example of the corporate amen in the gathering of God's people to worship him. The psalm was read, worship is happening, and after the truthfulness of what was read was spoken, the people replied, amen, so be it. Notice with me the next passage in discussing this topic in Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8. Keep turning in your Bibles to the right, Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, we have in this chapter the returned Babylonian exiles gathered together to hear the word of God proclaimed to them. Well, as this happens, notice with me what we read beginning at verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'll read to verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. And I'll read to verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man. Let me just pause there. That's a good picture of what unified worship is all about. The people gathered together as one man. One man before God. One mouth before God. One heart, one purpose, one mind. Continue with me in the passage. They gathered together as one man in the square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Anaya, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maasiah. And on his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Now notice the result after he blessed God during this corporate meeting of the people of God to worship. Read in verse 6b. Then, at that time, all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What a beautiful scene we have here. These people hadn't heard the word of God in their own land in years. And now here, the Bible is about to be opened as we read in verse 8. And Ezra, the leader, stands before the people and blesses God. No doubt he does this in a prayer before all the people. And right as he's done saying this, we read that all of the people stood up and said, Amen, amen. Yes, it's true. All that he has said, we agree with. As soon as he finishes speaking, the people with one voice proclaim, Amen and amen. Again, the amen in the corporate gathering of God's people to worship him. Notice with me then finally, under this first heading, this amen in corporate worship as set forth in Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. We have in this psalm, which was most likely written by David while the people were in exile, we have in this psalm a psalm of national confession of sin which the people had committed against God. In this psalm, in the hearing of all the people, the psalmist reviews the unfaithfulness of the people to God over the many years, and yet, in spite of that, how merciful God had been to them, and therefore he is very much worthy of their praises. Notice this with me in Psalm 106, verses 1 to 7. Notice with me what the psalmist writes. Psalm 106, beginning at verse 1. The psalmist writes, Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O, visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Verse 6, here's the confession of sin nationally. Notice how you have the plural here. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Well, as the psalmist continues to declare the iniquities of the people throughout this entire psalm in the hearing of all, notice with me what we read at the end of the psalm, picking up then at verse 47. Verse 47 to 48, as the psalmist returns back to his main theme set forth in verses 4 and 5 of the psalm, we read, picking up at verse 47 and 48 of Psalm 106, the psalmist says, Save us, that is corporately, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles, notice why, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Verse 48, now notice the command given here to the people. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Notice the command now. And let all the people say, Amen, praise the Lord. The psalm is almost, again, a duplicate of what we read in what we read prior in the First Chronicles passage. And again, we have now the people, I believe, in exile, saying, Lord, save us now, save us, deliver us from the Gentiles, so that we might praise your name. And then as all of the people are hearing this psalm, which was read corporately to them, the psalmist says at the end of 48b, and let all the people say, amen, so be it. Let it be true, O God, with reference to the things that have been spoken. The amen here was to be the verbal signature which the people were publicly to state after they have heard the words which were just spoken to them. So here we have then our first sampling, the saying of the amen as part of the corporate worship of the people of God in the Old Testament. We see it in First Chronicles, we see it in Nehemiah, and we see it here in this psalm. Many other references could be given, but these three, I think, give us a sense for what was happening in the midst of the congregation. Well, then secondly, by way of proof for the amen, that this, in fact, is to be said in the corporate gathering of God's people, we must note that the saying of the amen was part of the corporate worship of God's people in New Testament times. The saying of the amen was part of the corporate worship of God's people in New Testament times, not only in the Old Testament, but this very evidently, I trust you'll see, carried over into New Testament times as well. Now, again, with reference to the amen, I could spend much time looking at many of the prayers and the benedictions and the doxologies in the New Testament letters which were read in the corporate worship services of God's people. Prayers, benedictions, and doxologies which are set forth in many passages such as Romans 16 and verse 27, Galatians 1 and verse 5, Philippians 4 and verse 20 and 23, Jude 1 and verse 25, etc. We could spend much time and look at all of those places where the amen is used by the apostle and the various apostles here to, again, give confirmation to the things which were spoken. However, instead of doing that, there's one passage that I want us to focus on in the New Testament. And I believe that this passage really is key because in it, we have the Apostle Paul giving us specific instructions for what is to be happening in the midst of the corporate worship of our God. And what's that key passage? It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is what makes this passage so significant. 1 Corinthians 14. I believe if we only had one passage, this would do it. But bless God, we have many passages. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 14. Now, as most of you are aware, this whole discussion of corporate worship in the book of Corinthians is given to the Corinthians to be a corrective to a lot of the nonsense which was happening there in the church. As a matter of fact, Paul has really begun this discussion on corporate worship all the way back in chapter 11 and verse 17, where in speaking about the Lord's Supper, that very sacrament that is to happen in the worship services, Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. For the worst, Paul says. He says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. So again, Paul, as he's starting this whole discussion of worship, he's starting it mainly from the perspective of being a corrective to the things that were happening there at the church. Well, as Paul continues this topic of New Testament corporate worship in chapters 12 and 13, he comes finally to chapter 14 to give instructions to these dear believers with regard to order in the worship, order in the worship services. And as Paul does this, as he instructs the people with reference to proper order in the church, he touches upon the subject of the amen. In giving instructions to this congregation with regard to the supernatural gift of tongues or real human languages, which were operative in the days of the apostles, Paul here in 1 Corinthians 14 proves to us beyond a shadow of a doubt that the saying of the amen was that which was to be the proper response which God's people were to give in agreement to what had been uttered in the congregation. Notice this with me in 1 Corinthians 14, picking up at verse 6, and I'll read to verse 17. 1 Corinthians 6, and I'll read to 17. Paul says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, note not gibberish, but words easy to understand, unless you do this," Paul says, "how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air." And then Paul goes on and gives some illustrations. "There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, that is, known languages, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." Notice the summation in verse 13. "Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." This is going to tie down to what Paul goes on to speak about in the next few verses. If you pray in a tongue, he says, in an unknown language, pray that you may interpret. And here's the rationale. Verse 14. "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful," because he doesn't understand what he's saying to himself. So verse 15. "What's the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding." Verse 16. "Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit," all of this being public prayer, singing, and blessing, "if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say," what's the word, "amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say?" Well, we see here Paul's point in verse 16, I trust pretty plainly, that the giving of the amen was that which was to be happening in the church. This passage very plainly shows us that the verbal saying of the amen is that which happened in the first century New Testament church. Just like in the Old Testament gathering of God's people, so also this practice of the verbal signature, the verbal confirmation to what was said, was practiced by the people of God. Paul says in verse 15, notice it with me, that he will pray and sing with the Spirit. And the Spirit here is a reference to his own human spirit. And then he says that he will do this with the understanding, or with his mind, or with his intellect. And then he gives the reason for this, that when he prays publicly, or when he sings publicly, he says, "I'm going to do it not with a blank mind, but I'm going to do it with understanding and with my intellect." And the reason for this is stated in verse 16. He says, "Otherwise, if you bless publicly, you bless God or give thanks to God," he says, "how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed," that is the one who doesn't know the language, "say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say?" Paul wants the amen to be said in the congregation. Therefore, he's saying, listen, don't just be gibberish to the people. Pray that you may interpret that language so that others can hear it. And when others hear it, they can say what? Amen. We agree. So be it. May it ever be so. Paul's point is plain. If a person utters something in the congregation that other people don't know what it means, then no one will be able to express their mutual consent by saying the amen, because they don't understand what's being said. Unexplained utterances in the congregation, apart from God-given interpretation, leaves the congregation at a complete loss to respond to what was said. And Paul says, I don't want that to happen. Pray, therefore, that you can interpret what is being said. If gibberish is spoken to the people, nobody is edified. If gibberish is spoken to the people, God will not be glorified. Well, in all of this wonderful discussion, which there's a lot there, I admit, and I'm just giving you a slide through right till I get to the amen. A lot of detail there, a lot of discussion going on there about various things that could take much time to unpack. But I want you to get the point. That in this key passage, as Paul's discussing the issue of corporate worship among God's people, and he's talking about the issue of praying and singing and blessing God, Paul expects that the amen should be happening, and if it's not happening because people are confused and not hearing exactly what is being said because it's in some unknown dialect, Paul says, no way, Jose, speak words that people can understand so that the congregation should be doing what they are called to do, namely give the amen. Here in Paul's discussion about proper order in the worship services emerges this fact that I am seeking to set forth, namely that the saying of the amen in the corporate gathering of God's people is that which is to be happening. The amen, as Dr. Sam Waldron says in commenting on this verse in his lecture notes, quote, was such a normal and natural and customary and important part of corporate worship of the apostolic church that Paul could assume it as the very premise of his argument in this chapter. That's it. The end of all that he says about tongues and the flute and the this and the uninformed and all that stuff, which is very hard to understand all the pieces. At the end, Paul just says, listen, do all those things and get it right. So that people could say, so be it, at the end. That's the point. That's what Sam is setting forth here. Paul goes through all these things to buttress the very premise of the amen in the worship services. Pray that you may interpret. Otherwise, how can the one who is among the people of God say the amen? The point is, they cannot, they will not. So thus far, you have two out of my three arguments for why it is that we are to give the amen in the worship of our God. Firstly, it was part of the Old Testament corporate worship of God's people. Secondly, plain New Testament record that this was to be happening in the congregation of God's people under the new covenant. Well, my third and final point or argument is this. The saying of the amen is also part of the corporate worship of God's people in heaven, in heaven. Not only under the old covenant, not only in the new covenant, but also in heaven, we will be saying amen and amen to those things which are proclaimed in our hearing. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. This is very plain. I alluded to it a few weeks ago as a side comment. Revelation chapter 5. Notice what we see happening in the corporate worship of God among his people. We can't escape it. Revelation chapter 5. We have in this chapter the Apostle John speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who's worthy to open up the scroll and to loose the seals of future events which were to take place. Well, as this scene unfolds, follow with me, picking up at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, I'll read to verse 14. John writes, now when he that is Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Notice why. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God, notice how, by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth, that is the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 11, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Verse 14, then the four living creatures said, Amen. Amen. That is, yes, it's true. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. What a glorious scene here. Worshiping God, worshiping this Lamb. The 24 elders, I believe, representing all of the people of God. Amen. So be it. Glory be to him who sits upon the Lamb. Praise be to his name. He alone who is worthy to receive power and blessing and riches and honor. All strength and glory go to him. And after this great proclamation, after this great statements, these great statements were made about our Lord Jesus Christ, the four living creatures said, Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Notice this fact with me in one other place in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. After speaking about God's judgments upon the wicked in chapter 6, we have now in chapter 7 what the collective gathering of God's people will be doing. Revelation chapter 7, picking up at verse 9, and I'll read to verse 12. Revelation 7, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. That is, yes, it's true. Salvation belongs to our God. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Here it is, Old Testament, New Testament, and in glory. This is a beautiful picture here again in Revelation. This is what glory in heaven is going to be all about, uninterrupted worship of our God, ceaseless praise to him, great shouts of joy. And as these various proclamations are made about who God is, just as we did when we were on earth in connection with our corporate gathering, so also we see that there in glory, the accompaniment of worship will be the Amen. We can't escape it. All through our Bibles, the Amen is that which was said by God's people. It's that which is to be said by God's people as their confirmation and affirmation of the truthfulness of the things that were spoken in their hearing. So these are my three lines of arguments upon which I build my case for why it is that we as the gathered people of God are to say the Amen in our corporate worship. Old Testament times, New Testament times, and in heaven, that place without time, we will be giving the Amen. The Amen is to be given by us because throughout our Bibles we see that this is the proper response that God's people are to give in order to affirm and express their hearty assent to what was uttered in the corporate context of their worship of our God. This is the divine reason and the biblical warrant for why it is we are to do this whenever we gather together in this place. So then, having seen the meaning of the Amen, the proof of the Amen, let's come finally then to talk about the application of the Amen. The application of the Amen. Having seen all that we've seen with reference to the verbal giving of the Amen in our corporate worship services, what practical applications should be stated at this point? Well, I believe there are three. And the first is this. When we say the amen in agreement to something that has been preached, read, prayed, or sung, we need to be sure that we say it loud enough so that it could be heard. Do I need to repeat that long heading? It's pretty long. When we say the amen in agreement to something that has been preached, read, prayed, or sung, we need to be sure that we say it loud enough so that it could be heard. As we looked at all the various passages today on this topic, there is not a hint anywhere to me that when people were in the gathered corporate services of God and they heard something that rang in their heart as true, that the people said, amen. 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 I don't get that at all. The people shouted. The people said, amen. They said it loud enough to be heard. Loud enough to clearly receive that, in fact, the amen was said. In saying the amen, we are expressing and affirming both with our hearts and our mouths our agreement to the truthfulness of what has just been spoken with reference to God. And therefore, there is no reason for us just to mumble this under our breath. Amen. If you agree with something that God says in His Word or that is said about God, ought we not to say, amen. Amen. You're not saying it to the preacher. You're saying it to the God who has spoken to you through His appointed means of grace. I don't see anywhere in the Bible that the amens are to be just a softly spoken little utterance that God's people are to eke out. No. They're to be said loud enough so that they could be heard. You're speaking before God and you're agreeing with your heart and out of the mouth. Amen. Amen. Bless God. That is what is true. So brethren, belt out the amens. Belt them out. If you believe what you have heard is true, clearly give the amen. God sanctions this in His Word. This is what the Bible sets forth as what the Spirit-filled, united, unified, emotive response of God's people is to be in the midst of their worship together. Amens being said loud enough so that all can hear. Secondly, then, having said this, I must qualify that, here it is, in saying the amen in agreement to something that has been preached, read, prayed, or sung, we must be sure, listen, not to say the amen in a manner that draws attention to ourselves or interrupts the climate of the service. Right? So you got two extremes, right? You got the amen, amen, amen. I mean, if you're saying, Lord, it's true, say it. Believe it, man. But on the other hand, we don't want to say the amen so loud that this is all you could hear in the whole worship service and thus detract from the worship of God, which is wicked, wicked sin. So both extremes must be avoided. Belt out the amens. Amen. When it's biblically, when you agree biblically with something that's said and at an appropriate time, when a sentence is done, so on and so forth, after the prayer, at the end of the songs, amen. Say it then. But don't do it so loudly and so many times during the service that you bring attention to yourself. And thus, as I said, you detract from the worship of God and thus incur great sin upon yourself. Don't do this, brethren. You get the picture, right? You listen to some of those old preachers preach, and I love to hear some of the old guys preach. Ralph Barnard, I strongly recommend him if you want to hear some fiery preaching. A.W. Tozer, some of the older guys, barring some slight Arminianism perhaps at points, but a great preacher. But you hear those old tapes going on. They're all crackly because they barely had tape players back then, and it's like a new invention. But what do you hear in the background? Amen, brother, amen, amen. Amen, amen, right? Amen, preach it, brother, preach, amen, amen, amen. And you're sitting there saying, I just want to hear Tozer or Lloyd-Jones, amen, right? You know what I'm saying? Some of the older folks, amen, right on, preach it, brother, right on. That is annoying. I mean, that is not right. That's not the picture in the Bible. It doesn't interrupt. Amen. Right on. Preach it. Yeah, go ahead. Preach, brother. I'm trying to hear the guy preach. I want to hear the word of God. I don't want to hear you. I want to hear God now. Amen. If he just brought us through a whole thing and you're hanging on the end of your chair and amen. Praise God. That's good. That's the biblical picture, not the opposite extreme. So the amens are to be said at appropriate times in response to another. Here's my statement. I kind of worked on this. I think it has a flow here. Listen, the amens are to be said at appropriate times in response to another, but not over and over again so as to be a bother to others. All right? That's kind of what I'm trying to say. At appropriate times in response to another, but not over and over again so as to be a bother to others. So secondly, then, by way of application, in saying the amen, in agreement to something that has been preached, read, prayed, or sung, we must be sure not to say it in a manner that draws attention to ourselves so as to interrupt the climate of the service. We have to be balanced here. Say them at the right time. Don't say them over and over again. Pray that God will give you much grace here. The key passage, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, love does not behave rudely. Thirdly and finally then, listen carefully to this. I must say that the saying of the amen or the not saying of the amen to that which has been preached, read, prayed, or sung may be an indication of our spiritual condition before God. It may be an indication of our spiritual condition before God. Listen to me. Unless a person is a complete hypocrite who likes drawing attention to himself, typically a person who is expressing the amen with the mouth is a person who is in a good spiritual condition. He's hearing God. She's hearing God. She's in tune with the prayer. He's in tune with what's being sung. And out of the heart, the mouth speaks. They say, amen. Amen. Yes, Lord, I agree. It's true. So be it. May it ever be so. When a believer is in a good spiritual condition and is sensitive to what is being said about God or from God himself, then the believer from the heart will say amen and amen. Ah, but what of the one who professes to be a Christian but never says the amen? Never says the amen. If the saying of the amen equals, yes, Lord, I agree to what has been spoken, what do we say about the one who never says it? I'm a Christian, but there's nothing in me that cries out and says, amen, amen, praise God, it is true. A person says that, yes, he or she loves God and loves and affirms his truth, but never with the heart or with the mouth. Out of the heart expresses that. I have a hard time believing that a person is in a real good spiritual state and never utters anything from the mouth. I have a hard time believing that. I said it may be a sign of a spiritual condition or a heart that is not right with God. Love speaks. Husband and wife, they're married. The guy never says anything to her. Never says, wow, you look good. I'm so thankful you're my wife. Tell her, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Honey, I love you, she says. Well, I love you too. You're affirming what is true of you with reference to her. You agree. And I say now on a spiritual level that if you and I are in a good spiritual state before God, we should enthusiastically and passionately be willing to say the amen with reference to the truths about our glorious God. We won't just be eking them out. We'll be pelting them out. Praise God. Amen. And all the people said, amen. I believe if in fact we're living very close to God and God's word is speaking to us, then we're just going to say, amen. This is biblical, Lord. This is what you call us to do. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if we're in touch and in agreement with God's truths, then let us affirm these things, brethren, by saying amen. We must not remain silent in this place. And I must say that I've sensed, since the time I've been here, a lull in this area of amens. I've really sensed it. When I came, they were a lot higher, but now it's kind of like, amen. Kind of medium, not quite all the way down, but medium. Why? Brethren, listen, out of any church that I've been to in this state or many other states, we of all people should be belting out the amens. There is truth that is spoken in this place week in and week out from Sunday school time to the end of the day. The prayers, the singing, the preaching, the leading of worship. There is just piles of truth that are being brought before our minds and our consciences week in and week out. We ought not to sit silent in this place, but we as one man, as one church, ought to be affirming that, yes, Lord, it is true. You are glorious. Amen and amen. This is the wonderful biblical expression that is to be connected with all of our worship services. If we agree with the things that God has said about himself and the things that are true about God's word, then we must say the amen. And as I said in the beginning of the message, this is not just a Baptist thing or, for our dear Paedo-Baptist friends, a Reformed thing. This is not just a Reformed thing they do. It's a Bible thing. If it's a Bible thing, we ought to do it. It's not just a tradition. It's something that the Bible clearly sets forth. So let's do it. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. This is the accompaniment that we are to have in our worship services. It's the amen. Well, may God grant, brethren, that as a congregation, we will belt these proclamations and agreements loudly, belt them out to the glory and praise of God, who has deposited much truth through our local assembly. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have not muzzled your servants, but you have given us one appropriate outlet to affirm the truthfulness of who you are and what you're doing in our midst. And we thank you, O God, specifically that you've taught us in your word that this is biblically what is to be happening. And we ask, O God, that based upon the truthfulness of Scripture, that which your people have always done, that we as your people would have a renewed interest in this accompaniment with reference to worship. God, help us not to do it out of pride. Help us not to do it so as to get attention to ourselves. Lord, may we not take the very blessed outlet and turn it into a curse. But might we be humble? But might it come from true hearts of devotion that love you and want to express the truthfulness of all the things that your word tells us about your person. We thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the great privilege that we could worship you. Might we always do it appropriately in this place with much zeal and with much praise, both in our hearts and from our mouths. We thank you again for this divine right you've given to us through the bloodletting of our Savior, even Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.